Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and let's look very briefly at two texts. One, the first in Romans chapter 8. You'll find that if you'd like to use the Bibles that are in the seat racks close to you on page 944. I'm going to preach on this text particularly and just do an exegesis of this text next Sunday as we think about the resurrection of Christ. But it opens the door to our goal for today, which is to get a glimpse at the big picture and some understanding of what it means to be in union with Christ. It's one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into union with Christ. And we see this beginning to be spelled out here in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. When the Apostle Paul writes, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And then, if you will turn to Ephesians chapter 1, again, you'll find that on page 976 in those Bibles from the chair racks. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 11, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, "In Him, that is, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Now, this is the Word of God, and in it we find these reminders that for us to call ourselves Christians, we must also be in union with Christ. If we do not have the Spirit of Christ, then we are not Christians. Paul doesn't speak about a second higher level of Christianity in which we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, but the Spirit of Christ is the one who, as we looked through the Scriptures last week, brings us to spiritual life. And then also brings us into union. Christ dwells in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We are connected with God in a vital and strengthening, life-giving way. Now, the problem is that some of you approach the Christian life almost as if you were one of those vast armies of androids or stormtroopers or those guys in those Star Wars movies, that they're just this massive collection of people that look alike, and they're animated by some central ruling power, and they follow the commands of this central ruling power. They go out and kind of robotically do what he's told them to do. And sometimes they're in battles, and some will fall in battle, and they approach that without emotion, and another one steps up to take their place with no real concern for a fallen comrade or fear that they will face the same fate. It's just this kind of robotic, mechanical, well, this is what I am, so this is what I do sort of approach. And again, I'm sad to say that some of you may be experiencing or at least thinking about the Christian life in that kind of way. Yes, this powerful God has brought you to life, and your end is to go to heaven when you die. But in the meantime, it's sort of just do what he says and try to endure and persevere and keep the rules and don't get in trouble and be good. Do good. And there's no sense of joy or longing for holiness or sense of connection with other believers or delight. The scriptures are a book to which you go sometimes to find tips for better financial management and job hunting, and maybe I can find a piece of wisdom here about finding a mate or something like that, or a good luck charm for help on a test. That's no way to approach or to understand the Christian life. And this doctrine of our union with Christ is central and fundamental to your Christian life. Understanding this doctrine is fundamental to your Christian life being one that is strengthened and life-giving and vital. And we're going to have to do a little bit of heavy lifting today, honestly, because it's difficult to explain what this union with Christ is. And we don't know how the Holy Spirit does this. In fact, theologians in history have called this the mysterious union. And yet, we see it clearly depicted in the Scriptures, and stooping or condescending to our senses, the Bible gives us some portraits that help us to characterize or understand this union. And the Bible even clarifies what the blessings of Christ really are that are secured for us and provided for us in this union, so that we can be challenged to have different eyes about who God is as our Father, and about Christ as our brother, about the Spirit living within us, about our union with Christ that enables and strengthens us for all to which God calls us. So that's the journey that I'd like for us to try to go on today as we think about what it means to be in union with Christ. This is another work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that is, I believe, important, necessary, essential, critical for you to begin to think about and understand and contemplate, so that your Christian life is one of vitality and joy and enthusiasm and fruitfulness. So let's think about those things together. First of all, understanding that the Bible explicitly declares that believers are in union with Christ. That's what Paul has been talking about in the two texts that I read for you just a moment ago. If you still have Ephesians in front of you, you'll notice that there are multiple times that he speaks of us being in Christ. He begins in verse 3 by pointing out that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In verse 4, he says that we're chosen in him. In verse 7, he says we have in him redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses. In verse 11, which I read for you a moment ago, he declares that it is in Christ that we have obtained an inheritance. He's speaking of things that are presently ours. They have been secured for us. And the Bible never speaks of those things apart from union with Christ. They're ours in Him. The Bible never speaks of the salvation of sinners in terms of something that's separated from Christ. It's not just something that God does and then we remain disconnected from Him or apart from Him. Every Christmas, I'm assuming, people go to Walmart and lay away stuff that they want when it comes to Christmas time. And they're disciplining themselves to purchase those things. Maybe they don't have all the money that's required to purchase it at once. And so they lay it away and they begin making payments. And this Christmas, and I think lots of Christmases, someone went to some particular Walmart stores and said, I'd like to pay the bill. I want to pay all the layaway bill for everybody that's got stuff in here. So then they came and just got their stuff with no extra cost. They had no more investment to make. All they had to do was pick it up. But they never knew who paid for it. They never had relationship with that person. They never interacted with them. They were never able to be thankful to them. They never even enjoyed the thing in concert with the person who provided it. It was a disconnected gift or provision that they received. Salvation is exactly not that. The salvation that is ours is in union with Christ. And when God brings us to life, He not only animates us, but He joins us to Himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the agent, if you will, who provides for us and to us all the stores of the riches of Jesus Christ. Now that brings a different lens on our relationship with Him. And the Bible characterizes that relationship in some particular ways. Again, there's no way for us to humanly, adequately describe all that the Spirit does or what it is to be in union with Christ. Thus, it's described as a mystery. But these are some pictures that describe for us, first of all, that Christ is our stability and our direction. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, Peter writes that as we come to Him, that is to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In being described as spiritual stones, God calls us living members, people who have been brought to life and who are being joined together in the building of this spiritual house, all taking their cue from and direction from and stability from the cornerstone or the foundation, who is Jesus Christ. And so it is in Him that we have our stability, purpose, direction, and reference points from life. It is in Him that we take those cues. Everything finds its direction and purpose. Every believer finds their direction and purpose in relationship to Christ. So every living stone is kept in proper relationship to Christ and to each other. Imagine that. That this is not something you're doing on your own or by yourself, but in concert with all the other integral parts of the spiritual house. And even as in this building, there are multiple different parts. They are all together and brought together and connected together. They do not exist as this building apart from each other. And so God draws us together like this in Christ so that we are built upon and permanently connected to Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. Also, Christ is the husband of the church. Our union with Christ is pictured as this indissoluble bond, this unbreakable bond of marriage, the covenant that makes a husband and wife one. And remember that the Scripture describes a man and a wife coming together in marriage to become one flesh, and that they're not to be torn apart because they've been joined together in a covenant union. The Bible describes us as those about whom there is a divine jealousy, since we are betrothed to one husband and we're to be presented as a pure virgin to Christ in 2 Corinthians 11:2. And so Paul uses the language of marriage in Ephesians 5, and he says that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and that we are being brought to Him even as a man and woman are joined together in one flesh. So the Son of God left the throne of heaven and the right hand of God, and He's joined to the church as His wife. And this is why the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, addresses unfaithfulness or spiritual wandering as adultery, as one who's gone prostituting themselves after other gods. We're to understand that we're joined together to Christ in that kind of way. Thirdly, Christ is our nourishment and our strength. In John chapter 15, and I'm going to just say, I'm not having you flip from verse to verse to verse. All these texts are in your notes, okay? So you just run with me, all right? John 15, 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a familiar text for us. And it would serve us well to meditate on the reality of this connection between a vine and branches. A vine is not something disconnected from, but grafted into or growing out of the branch or the vine, right? And so a branch is intimately connected and draws its nourishment from the vine. It produces a fruit after the kind of the vine, and it continually is fruitful and nourished by the vine. So there's this ongoing, regular relationship because we have been grafted into Christ. So we are not only finding our life stability and purpose in Christ, but we're also gaining our life nourishment and strength from Christ. And we are nurtured by Him as spiritually, as surely as we are nurtured and nourished physically by the food we eat. One author says that the lessons of the vine are intimacy, likeness of nature, continuous impartation of life, and fruit. We are fed by our roots being sunk down into Him as our rich and life-sustaining soil. And then finally, Christ is our head and we are united to one another. Because we are in Christ, we are joined together. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23 says that God put all things under His feet, that is Christ, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we read that we are to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So Jesus is declared to be the head of the church. We are declared to be the body of Christ. And we understand from that allusion that just as certainly as your body walked in here as a whole together today, so we are connected to Christ and to each other. It's not just to be a silly illustration, you know, for preachers to try to get a chuckle, that you don't see an elbow running down the street by itself or a head over here disconnected from its body and yet functioning as it ought. It's to give us this visual picture as you look around the room of people with heads and bodies that are all connected and vitally connected, being directed by the head, but without the body, the head is just a head, and without the head, the body is just a body. You know, that disconnected thing doesn't work. And so we are united to Christ, but also to each other. Some of the very life strength that you are lacking is because you are doing your Christian life apart from the local church. Some of the very vitality and strength that you lack is because you are doing your Christian life apart from the local church. You cannot follow Christ apart from a vital connection with the body, the church. Amen. Can't do it. And it doesn't substitute to go to a Bible study during the week. It doesn't substitute, as much as I love and appreciate parachurch ministries, it does not substitute to make that your primary source of spiritual health and life. You need the body of Christ. And so, friends, this union with Christ begins to flesh itself out, doesn't it? In the things that we're doing, gathering together, trusting Christ, looking to Him, praying, spending time in the Word. And we'll talk about some of those things in just a minute. Okay? This is where I think the heavy lifting comes. The Bible clarifies the blessings of being in union with Christ. And this, I'm going to be honest and say I've never contemplated these four things that I'm about to say to you. But I've been dwelling on them out of a book on the Holy Spirit by Sinclair Ferguson, and I am inclined to agree with him that out of the resurrection and the life of Christ and what He has done in His life, death, burial, and resurrection come these four things, at least, that become ours. Because when Christ was crucified, so were we. When Christ was raised from the dead, so were we. And so when we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that every blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus, we need to ask then, what are those blessings? And I think they become more readily understood in these four areas. First of all, Jesus secures justification for us. Our justification is secured in Christ. In one sense, Jesus' resurrection is viewed as justification. Now, having been made sin in His death, He was declared to be our representative in righteousness. And that is what He already was. I am not implying that Jesus was somehow sinful and needed to be justified. But I am saying that Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. And then suffered the consequences of sin, which is death, but was raised again because He was not due the penalty of sin. He was righteous and therefore did not remain in the grave, but was justified, vindicated by the Spirit in His resurrection. And so secures that for us because we were raised with Him. Secondly, Jesus secures adoption for us. The Apostle Paul implies that the resurrection can be seen as Jesus' adoption because Jesus was in His humanity a descendant of David, the Son of Man. But through the Spirit of holiness, He was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, in Romans 1, verse 4. So, Ferguson points out that this text is not making a distinction between... Let me just say, he's saying the text makes a distinction between Jesus' humiliation or His incarnation and His exaltation after the resurrection. In His resurrection, He is recognized as the Son of God with power. And therefore, we too are able to be called the sons and daughters of God because we were raised with Christ. Thirdly, Jesus secures sanctification for us. The resurrection of Christ can be viewed as His sanctification. Now again, I'm not saying that Jesus had to somehow make progress in holiness. In fact, I'm saying that the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of Jesus' sanctification this way, is speaking of His definitive sanctification in that He suffered the penalty of sin, was made sin, but in His righteousness put sin to death and was raised to newness of life in which He lives forever to God, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So we're not talking about progressive sanctification in the life of Christ. We're saying that Christ puts sin to death. And what is sanctification for us? It is the process, a lifelong activity of seeing sin put to death. So Christ secures for us our sanctification. And it becomes the foundation for our progress in walking with Christ. Jesus' resurrection is proof that He radically defeated sin and put it away. And so Paul can say to us, reckon yourselves therefore to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ, because of what Jesus has done. Fourthly, Jesus secures eternal glory for us. As the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, according to 1 Corinthians 15:20, he was the first whose body was sown perishable, raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. By the Spirit's power, his bodily existence was transformed into one of glory. And Paul describes it this way in Philippians 3, when he said that we will experience this. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So friends, I want to encourage you in this last time that we have together this morning to understand that Jesus calls you to find life and strength in union with him. I want to encourage you to stop thinking about the blessings of God in terms of stuff that you get from him. It is absolutely right to recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And I'm not saying that you should start pretending that you have what you have apart from the blessings of God or the kindness and mercy of God. But I would challenge you to recognize that there are a lot of wicked unbelievers who have good jobs, good health, happy homes, healthy bank accounts, nice cars, status, stuff. And they have it as a result of the common grace of God. Every good and perfect gift does come from him. But let's not belittle the riches of Christ by thinking about God's blessings solely in the terms of that stuff. And let's understand that the sweetest gifts and blessings of God are brought to us in relationship with him by being joined together with Christ in fellowship. It's in this union that these things become ours, so that we are not just brought to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not just animated and then sent on our way to go do good stuff and keep rules and persevere. But we are brought into life in him that we might also delight in him and delight doing the things that he calls us to. For instance, think about reading the scriptures. When you open the scriptures, what are you looking for? When you open the Bible this week and you start to ask questions, what kinds of questions are you asking? What are you seeking there? I would encourage you to think about the Bible no longer as a book about you and your needs for things this day. Stuff. Ideas about how to get along better at work, or how to secure that grade or that promotion or that thing. But to think about the Bible as what it is a book about Jesus. And that when you open the Word of God, different from one who opens the Quran or the so-called Jehovah's Witness Bible or any other supposed holy text, not a message sent to you distinct from the person of God, but God himself coming to you in the Word. So that when we open the Scriptures, the Bible becomes, by the work of the Spirit in our minds and hearts, a window through which we gaze at Christ from beginning to end. That it unfolds the glory and the beauty of who Christ is. That it transforms our hearts in the ways that we gaze at him and know him and worship him and love him. So I would encourage you to think about that as a part of being in union with Christ, that we're not those who have just been animated and sent on a mission, but those who have been brought to life so that we can be in relationship with the living God. I would also encourage you to think about the transformation of your person in terms of your love for the Father. The Scripture tells us that Jesus loves the Father. At one point in John chapter 14, he said, "I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." So again, it's not this animation to just robotic obedience, but it is an animation to be in union with Christ so that all that Christ is becomes ours, and Christ loves the Father. And He delights to do the Father's will. So, the Christian life is not about conjuring up more discipline so you can be obedient. And the Christian life is not about stirring up some emotion that you don't really have, but it is about being transformed by Christ because we are in union with Him to love the Father. And this, maybe, is my favorite thing of the day that I've been waiting to say to you. Being in union with Christ means that you're also encompassed by the Father's love. Not only does the Son love the Father, but the Father loves the Son and enjoys Him and rejoices in Him. And so, friend, to be in union with Christ means to be the partaker of all the riches of Christ, which includes being loved by the Father. Some of you are claiming to be a Christian, and you are not, because all of this seems so foreign to you. And this morning, I invite you, where you are and as you are, to ask God to give you a new heart, a new life, and to draw you into this relationship with Christ. Ask God to grant you repentance, genuine sorrow for sin and transgression of His law, which you have done. Ask God to give you faith so that you might believe Him and obey the word of His gospel. Ask God to bring you into this union that this preacher is talking about. Tell Him that you know you don't deserve, but would like to have this life, this vital relationship with God that's being described. Some of you are dear brothers and sisters who have been thinking about the Christian life, as I described, like that robotic obedience. It's just, you know, the Reformed God is hard and mean and sovereign and transcendent and sin-crushing and, you know, just brutal in your mind. And you need to know that God is transcendent and holy and hates sin. But the testimony of His Word and His revelation to us is that He also loves you and rejoices over you and delights in you because, not because of who you are, what you have done, but because you are in Christ. Amen. Because you are in Christ. What a joy. What a salvation. How great a salvation is this? And so I invite you to rejoice together with me in these things. And we are not going to do the supper this morning. We came kind of together at the last minute and under some different circumstances. Normally every week we would be sharing the supper together. But I will tell you this, that if we were taking the supper, a part of what we would be thinking about is that the Scripture describes taking the supper as a participation in Christ. That spiritually, it is a place where we are receiving from Christ all the benefits that He has secured in his perfect life, in his death, in his resurrection. So I cannot commend you more this morning to contemplate what the Scriptures have to say about being in union with Christ and all these places we've looked together, to rejoice in his good provision, and to think on these things because, as one author says, understanding this truth may be the gateway through which you pass into a holier and happier stage of the Christian life. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for the revelation that is in your word of this truth of being in union with Christ. And we pray that you would cause our hearts to thrill and rejoice at these things, and that we would be forever different in the way that we think about your blessings and the riches of Christ that are supplied to us. Justification, being called the sons and daughters of God, granted power by your Spirit for a successful fight against sin, confidence of a forever eternal glory shared with Jesus Christ, who is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. And may you apply it to each heart as it is needed according to your divine purposes and providence today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.